Do I need to even explain why we used those clips for the end of this? Guys, for 11 years, we've been flying around the moon. In a building not designed to be a church. And if you've been involved at any level, that made a lot more sense as you think about it. That was the Apollo 13 mission. If you've not seen the movie and you don't read your history books or know anything about that we have actually been to the moon, or you're a conspiracy theorist that thought we never went. But actually the 43rd anniversary of that was last Thursday. One of the most successful failures ever, where they couldn't actually land on the moon. But to get the astronauts back, they had to use the lunar lander module as kind of a lifeboat and make it work for stuff it wasn't designed to do. And they often had to say, we got to make this fit this using only this. That explains the history of Rock Point Church in this school. We have been using a building not designed to be a church for a long time. We've made this fit this, and it's worked. But we're here to go home now. We're here to splash down in our new building. And I love that last scene where they say, farewell, Aquarius, and thank you. Because they took a moment to look out and see it. And that weird kind of melancholy. Like, they were so excited to get in the command module and go home. But at the same time, they took a moment to look back and reflect and go, but that saved our lives. That was a special thing. And sometimes we're quick to reject I'm so sick of this. I can't wait to get out of here. And I think it would be a bad thing for us to move out of the school and not take a moment to look out and say, farewell, Higley High, and thank you. Because for 11 years, this has been holy ground for us. For 11 years, if you're in this church and God has done anything in your life, if he hasn't done anything in your life, I don't know why you're still coming. But if he has, this is where it happened. My youngest daughter has known church in no other place but here. She doesn't think of this as a high school. We drive by, oh, there's the church. But now it's time to say farewell. I put some sticky notes up because we didn't want to get punchy and jettison some of you guys before we move. But we want to take a moment to look back and reflect. Yeah, we're excited for what's ahead. But we need to look back and remember what's come behind. And that's exactly what the Israelites did. We've been talking through, last week we went back to an old story that we used when we first started this journey of getting land, and we looked in the story of Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, and we talked about the story of Joshua as he takes over as the leader of the Israelites who have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years for an entire generation that didn't have the guts. They weren't willing to risk it all for God, and so they kind of died off, and now only Joshua and his friend Caleb are the only two from that generation that are going to get to go into the promised land. And last week we looked at how they got ready to go, and we had to look forward. A little locker room talk, right? Like clear eyes, full hearts. That's all right. Although last week I apparently to you guys said clear eyes, full hearts can't win one time. I don't know if anybody picked up on that. I'm like, no, that's not what I meant at all. But this week I want to look in Joshua chapter 4 as they cross over first. And they stop. They take a moment to have what's called, they make a memorial. And I want to talk about what that means. And that's what we're going to do here. We're going to reflect back and remember what it's meant to be here. Matter of fact, I couldn't sleep last night. I don't know why. I'm so excited that it's a week early and I already can't sleep. But I got up. I got here early. And I walked around this whole campus. I went and stood on the stage in the cafeteria. Who was here when we were doing church in the cafeteria? Yeah, this is a great upgrade, isn't it? I mean, man, it was like I stood there and I looked at that and go, I looked out at that and I looked up at those airbags that would always go off during the service and cause an obnoxious noise. And I thought, Lord, how did we ever get to where we got doing church in here? And you just walk around and you see, like, you know, we have constantly just made it work. But now as we move on, we need to look back and see something very important. It's not like God just finally caught up to us and decided to help us out. He's been with us the whole time. He went before us, he's come up behind us, and he's with us now. And that's really what I want to look at today. And in Joshua 3, let me just kind of not read it, summarize it, because Joshua 3 is when they actually cross the Jordan River. Now, the Israelites had to get prepared. We talked about that last week with clear eyes and full hearts. And they had to be ready to go. And they're ready to go. But the one thing God hadn't answered is, how do you get across a river that's at its flood stages? It could kill you if you try to cross it, and especially a bunch of them. And so they were getting ready. They had to be a little bit nerve-wracked. They've been waiting for 40 years, and now they're getting ready to go. And what God told them to do is, the priests, they pick up the ark, which the ark is symbolic. It's a representative of the presence of God. And he says, that's going to lead the way. Everyone else stay about a half mile behind. And then he says this is the simple thing. I want the guys holding the ark to walk right into the river. Now, if you think about that, that's kind of crazy, isn't it? Especially if you're the two front guys. You're like, I hope they're not talking about how that first plan didn't work. Because they're going to step into a flooded river. And it says that as they walk, that's the part where God says, you do your part. You be faithful, clear eyes, full heart, can't lose. And as they walked in, it says as their feet touched down and they got a few steps in, as their feet got wet, God made the river part just like the Red Sea. And it became not only parted, it became dry ground. God did this miraculous thing to show that, hey, you had to do your part. You trusted me, you were willing to go, but I'm the one that made it happen. Matter of fact, have you ever used the term, you got to be willing to get your feet wet? That Joshua chapter 3 is where that comes from. And I just wanted to say, as we look forward, and I'm looking back, Rock Point Church, you guys have been a church full of people that are willing to get your feet wet. We've been willing to step in those waters over and over and over again. Matter of fact, there's been people that have come and gone because they didn't want to get their feet wet. They thought we were crazy. They thought there's something wrong. Why haven't we built a building yet? And why did we get so much land? And why are we doing it this way? And then we got stopped. And then we went on a scenic route. And now we're marred. And then finally, when we had our chance, I said, all right, we got 3 weeks to decide this, guys. Are we willing to just grab our stuff and head towards the river? Are we willing to get our feet wet? And some people freaked out. And they didn't want to be a part of it. But you guys are crazy enough to stick around. Or you came back. And you left. And now you're back because we're done. You're like a blister Christian. You show up when the work's all done. But welcome. No. But you know, we've been willing to do that. We've been willing to go, and I know that it's hard. I mean, it's weird. It's like people are going to start showing up because now we're a real church. You know, there are people in our community that will not come because we're in a school. We're not a real church. Now that we have a building, we're a real church. They're still waiting to get a real pastor, and I know many of you are hoping that now that we have a building, you might attract some more qualified candidates, but you know, we deal with that when we get to it. But we've been willing. As I walked around this campus and looked at all the different crazy stuff we did and thought about it and talked to people, this has been a place where we've been willing to get our feet wet. And God has showed up, and he has parted waters for us. Well, in chapter 4, they talk about what they did, and it's what this morning is for with us. It says, verse 1, when all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. So they went down and held the ark, and as long as they stood there, the waters stayed parted. And he said, go down and buy the ark. Get 12 stones, carry them out and pile them up at the place where you will camp tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had chosen, one from each tribe of Israel. He told them, go into the middle of the Jordan in front of the ark of the Lord your God. Each of you must pick up one stone and carry it on your shoulder, 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then verse 6 says, we will use these stones to build a memorial. We'll use these stones to build a memorial. And he goes on, in the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. So then the men did as Joshua had commanded them. They took the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan River, one from each tribe, just as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them to the place where they camped for that night and constructed the memorial there. So they took a moment as they celebrated this great victory, and they grabbed some stones and they built a memorial where they camped. And why? There's two things it says in that passage. What is a memorial for? See, sometimes we talk about memorials and we look back and what you think of as a memorial is to get all sentimental. Now, sentiment comes with looking at a memorial, but that's not what it's for. What God says they build a memorial for is two things. It's a faith builder and a legacy giver. That's what a memorial is. That's why God has them set up these memorials. It's a faith builder and a legacy giver. To stop and remember and have a memorial is to stop and build a little monument that reminds you of this was a moment that was scary going in. But now looking back, we saw that the Lord our God was with us, that the Lord provided the way. The last song we just sang, he was always with us because he is faithful. Because think about it, walking into the river sounded kind of a scary idea. What if this doesn't work? And it works. So now they look back. And so when you build those memorials, and he said, why would you build it? So you'll always remember that the Lord God went before you, that he provided the way. So when we build a memorial, whether we literally build something or we stop and build one in our heart and we look back, it's a moment to say, I look back, not to be stuck in the past and remember the good old days. I look back to gain courage to move forward. You look back to gain courage to move forward. See, guys, God's already parted the waters. We've crossed over. We've taken the stones and built a memorial on the other side of Power Road. Have you seen our monument sign out front? The one with the big metal cages. At first, you guys saw it before the cages were on. You're like, that's a sign. It looks cool, but the legs are kind of weird because we weren't done with it yet. And then we put those big gabion metal cages around it. They're now full of rocks. We designed that purposely this way because that's the stones we took across and we've set them up. So now we can always look at that and remember that God provided the way for us to be here. It should shoot us forward. We can move forward because remember how faithful he was back there. We remember that we can go forward with that and have courage to go on to what the next challenge is, to go on to what is in front of us. We have the ability to go do that. Do you know what? As these people crossed and they built that memorial at Gilgal, they weren't done, were they? Were they done? Did they unpack and go, this is it, we're done? No. The war may have been won, but the battles weren't done, was it? They still had to march out, and the next place they went was where? Jericho. They had to actually go fight. They had other battles to win. They had other places to go. They had to go fight. So they looking back and go, remember when God said to just have the ark walk towards a swollen, flooded river? And that sounded just like nuts. But man, the waters parted. Well, now they were ready for when God said, here's how you're going to defeat Jericho. I want you to march around with your trumpety blowy horn things and just march around the city blowing horns close enough where they can throw stuff at you. That's a stupid idea. If you are a military person, Joshua says, hey, I might have been an ex-slave and just an assistant to an ex-slave for 40 years, but I've learned enough about fighting that marching around blowing trumpets within spear shot of people is probably not the best strategy. But God said, that's what I want you to do. How do you think they had the courage to do that? Because they sat there and said, well, remember when he told us to just walk right at the river? That worked out okay. Send in the band. You know what happened? They won. They won. You see, building that memorial is to look back in order to give us courage to go forward. And so as we celebrate and we remember back, guys, we're not done. We have other battles. This is not the first Jordan and last Jordan we're going to cross. We're going to run into Jerichos. We're going to have other battles. I'm just telling you right now, once we get over there, there's going to be problems. We're going to grow out of the building. We're going to have to start a third service faster than you can possibly imagine. And I'm going to get up here and challenge you guys to give more, serve more. And some of you move to a service that you're not comfortable with. And I'm just telling you right now, so you don't feel like you got baited and switched. Like we came into our place of rest. It's so awesome. And now he's making us uncomfortable again. It's not me. It's what God wants us to do as we take the land, as we go in. We're not done. And that's what a memorial is. It's to remind us that as we have to take on the next scary challenge, we can look back on this and go, wow, it was scary, but God was there. God was there. And you know what? because of what I've seen, I can trust God with the next big decision in my life. We can trust God with the next big move as a church. It's a faith builder. You look back so you can charge forward. But it says it's also there because your children will ask, what is that all about? And you can tell them. It's a legacy giver. Most of us, we want to pass on a legacy. You want to build faith into your children. Well, the best thing is let them see it. Let them experience it. Let them see things. I remember whenever I go to any kind of museum or Washington, D.C., or any place where there is some type of World War II, Korea, Vietnam memorial, that means something to me more than maybe some of you guys, because my dad fought in those wars. It's part of the legacy that our family defended this. We were a part of this. Now, if you fought in a war, it means even more to you. But I got that legacy handed off to me, so it means something. And sometimes when we go to look at a memorial, the way you build up your kids, he's saying the way you generate a legacy is let them be a part of that. Let them experience. Let them see what's going on. Explain to them what the rocks and the sign mean. And go, you know what? You can sit there and look at your kids, and maybe you're one of the families that goes, this makes no sense. I'm broke. This is rough, but God's asking me to give. And so you started giving financially, and you made it. You're still here. Or maybe you started serving, or maybe you reached out. You did something that took great faith, and God took care of you. Show your kids and go, that was the moment that we stepped out, and it grew us. And I just hope that you can do the same thing. That's what it's about. That's what the building's for. We're the church. What the building allows is it gives you a chance to point to something and let your kids say, we were there. We were a part of that. We saw God part the waters for us. We saw God part Power Road so we could cross. We saw God get us power to the building when everyone on this planet wanted us to not have power. We're going to have to put in bikes attached and everyone's going to have to sit and pedal so we could power things. Faith builder and a legacy giver. And that's why we want to look back on our time here. Let it build our faith. Let it help us build a legacy into others. Let's look back so we can have courage going forward. Because you see, we get really excited about the building. We get really excited about what we're doing, and it's true, it's good. But what is it all really about? What's this all really about? Some of you guys are too young to remember this, but those of you that are my age or slightly older, you guys remember when TV stations went off the air at night? Remember when they'd come on at like 5:30, 6 a.m. and the national anthem would play? Remember before there was Disney Channel, Cartoon Network, Netflix, all these things? I remember being a kid in the early 70s, and the only time you could watch cartoons was Saturday morning. Remember that? You couldn't just flip it on or, you know, to turn on your Kindle or your Nook or whatever it is, and your iPhones or whatever, you know, just, well, side note, do you realize this church has existed longer than iPhones? We've seen 5 iPhones come out since we started. But man, cartoons were only on Saturday morning. And I got really excited about that. I loved cartoons. And I liked the earlier ones. About 9 o'clock, they started getting dumb. And then they were over by about 11 to noon. And I didn't like the later ones. I liked the first one. So I would get so pumped up. I'd get up at 6 o'clock in the morning to get ready for school during the week. I'd get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to get ready for cartoons. And I loved it so much. I was so excited to watch cartoons. But one night I was laying in bed, I climbed in bed with my dad, and we were sitting there kind of talking, and he asked me about what cartoons I liked. And that was a really bad move on my dad's part, I have to admit, because I'm still this way. I'm probably Captain TMI when it comes to telling details in a story at times. And I started telling my dad about the cartoons I liked. And I go, oh man, I like this one and that one. He goes, what else? And I go, and then he goes, I started telling him about actual walking through and dialoguing the whole cartoon. And I would just sit there and tell him, like, and then there's this one where Porky Pig is, I thought putty tat or whatever, and then, you know, Porky, and all this, and then Foghorn Leghorn, well, I'll say, you know, and all these funny cartoons. I mean, I'm telling him the stories, I'm walking through, and I'm just going on and on and on and on and on. And now that I am a parent, I realize how infinitely cool my dad was. Because he sat there listening to it. I'm the one that would read a book to my kids and try to skip 14 pages to get to the end. The problem is they're all smart. They figured out really young, go back. And he sat there and he would start drifting off. He literally was falling asleep. He only had one eye, so his one eye would close. The other eye always stayed open. That was kind of creepy. And I think he thought he was getting away with it, looking at me with his fake eye. But I would see the other eye going, and I go, Dad, wake up. You're missing the best part. And he'd be like, oh, okay, all right. And I would just go on and on and on and on and on and on. And then I got up the next morning so excited. I sat down, started watching my cartoons. And my dad, you know, career military, he got up at oh dark 30, but he'd always sit in the other room and read the newspaper. When all of a sudden I felt him go down next to me, sitting there with a banana. And he looks at me and he goes, so, which cartoon are we watching first? I was so excited for cartoons on Saturday morning. I couldn't wait. But now, I look back. The thing that meant something was being with my dad. My dad cared. I was in the presence of my father. Cartoons was just a blessing I had. My dad blessed us by making a living, giving us a house, buying us the TV. I had a house, an alarm clock, and the ability to watch cartoons. And he wanted me to enjoy them. Don't get me wrong. He wanted me to enjoy them. But the best part was that I was with my dad. Guys, that's what this building is. God has provided us with a building. He's provided us with a place to meet. He's provided us with a way to do programs and ministry. And he wants us to be super pumped and excited and can't wait to get up on Sunday morning and go use that building. He wants us to be so excited. But can I just have a stop for a minute and say, but the point of the whole story is that it's about the presence of our Heavenly Father with us on the journey. That's the reason we're doing this. Matter of fact, in this story, the ark being with them and the crossing of the river, guys, that's all theological. Their story, what God was doing with his people there, was a living illustration of who God was and what he was doing. Did you know that? I've said to you over and over, all these stories point us to Jesus. We look back, they were looking forward, but every story has theological significance about who God is. When the Israelites left slavery, they crossed the Red Sea, right? And they left as a bunch of slaves running from an enemy who wanted to kill them. As they crossed through, the waters closed back, destroyed their enemy, and they were no longer slaves. Do you realize that is symbolic of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? That's what the story is. As he took his people through, it showed how Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection destroyed the enemy that was on our tail and freed us from being slaves. The crossing of the Jordan, when they crossed the parted waters again, is more of an illustration of what's called sanctification, to use this big Christianese word, that just meant the battles that we grow. The battle's been won. The war's been won. The enemy's been defeated, but there's still battles to go on. The war is won, but the battles aren't done, as I've said. And that represents we are now the people of God. They march across the Jordan as an organized army, not as a mob running for safety. They walk across as the people of God, and they go into these battles fighting from victory, not for it. When they cross this time, the land, everyone is in terror because they are afraid of the Israelites. They're afraid of their God. And you know what? That's who we are now, guys. We fight from it. We cross over. We're the church, and I am sick and tired of Christians sitting in churches and bemoaning how the world's going to hell. Guess what? The world has always been going to hell, and the only way it's not going to go to hell is if we do our job and cross the river and go fight the battles and share the love of Christ with people. Facebooking about how lame everybody is doesn't do squat. But that's symbolic of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection for us. It's a memorial. They were looking forward. God has taken us. The ark represents the very presence of God. So when it walked with them, it says, I've gone before you. I'll go out ahead of you. I will prepare the way. I'll watch your back. And we, Rock Point, get to be a living part of this story. We're getting to cross our Jordan and continue on the faith as the people of God. And so, yes, we should stop and look back and remember. But right now, what I want to do is I want us to do the greatest memorial that God left us to do. Because if these stories represent the sacrifice and the love of Christ, Jesus came along and instituted something for us to do as a memorial. Communion. We eat a wafer that represents bread. We drink a little juice that represents the wine, the cup, the blood of Christ. And what this is it's the ultimate memorial that God says, do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because when we look back and see what he did, when we remind ourselves over and over again, that's why we frequently as the church, when we sit here and remind ourselves that Jesus loves us this much, that he did this for us, as we look back and remember that, we can look forward with courage and faith to say, well, if Jesus loves me this much, if he would die for me, if he would come down and empty himself and take on all of my sin and all of my punishment and all of my grief, and he would take it on himself and die and then come back to life, defeating the enemy, drowning Pharaoh's army for me, wouldn't that give me more courage to trust him with my next decision? Wouldn't this give you courage to say, I'll trust him with my marriage? I'll trust him with my career. I'll trust him with my finances. We look back so we can move forward in faith. That's what it's all about. We look back so we remember we fight from victory, not for victory. If we're fighting for victory, guys, you're just at another self-help movement. This isn't a self-help movement. We don't need self-help. We need a savior. And that's what communion is for. This isn't some act that, oh, now I made myself right with God because I drank this. This is a memorial to go, what Jesus did is what made me right. And by remembering that, I can look forward without fear, but with faith. So I just want to take a moment for us to share this together one last time, because this is what it's all about. This is why we built the building. That's what Jesus was talking about when he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body. It's broken for you. It's broken for you. Now, see, if you've never asked Jesus into your heart, if you're not a Christian, then this is just eating a piece of styrofoam. It is. But do you realize when he says this, he breaks this bread to say, this represents me being broken so you can be whole. Or if you don't know Jesus, are you sick of not being whole? Are you sick of trying to make life work? As we take this, if you've never asked Jesus in your heart, you can pray right where you're at. Just close your eyes. Pray to yourself. Pray to God. And just invite him in to say, Lord, I believe you were broken so I can be put back together. Not even put back together, made anew. You were broken so I can be whole. You died so I can live. We can walk with him because he died for us. That's you. You can do that. And then take this in faith. But for the body of Christ here known as Rock Point, those of you that know him, because he broke himself for you, for me. That's what we need to remember when we look back. That's what we need to remember when we move forward. Take and eat. He then took the cup. He said, this represents my blood spilt for the forgiveness of your sins. Think about that. Think about what Jesus did. I mean, guys, sometimes we try to make ourselves just pretty good people that just need to be polished up, and that won't fly. Because if we were just good people that need to be polished up, then why did Jesus have to go through such suffering? The reason he suffered like this is so we have a visual illustration, a memorial to see how ugly sin is, how deadly running from God is. He said, but my blood, the life force, I've spilt it out so that we can be filled. Guys, that's why we're building a building. That's why we've come here all these years. Is to partake of the grace of Jesus together. And is to share that grace with the world out there. Not by acting like we're better than them. Not by telling them we're right and you're wrong. But by saying we're all wrong. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be made right. That's what he meant when he said, take and drink. Father God, Lord, I thank you that you gave us the greatest memorial ever. You were the living ark. Your son, Jesus, you were the very presence amongst us. And Lord, I thank you that you died, that you were broken, that you shed your blood, but then you came back to life, defeating our enemies. Lord, that you gave us the ability to fight from victory, not for it. And Lord, whenever we face a scary battle or a foe or a moment that seems so dark and so just wrought with problems and danger, that we can remember what you've done for us. And as we look back at that, we can courageously move forward. Lord, I thank you for the years we've had in this place. God, I thank you that you've made this holy ground for us to walk on. I thank you for all the lives that have been changed here and for all the lives that will be changed when we go over there. But Lord, we thank you that no matter where we are, you're there with us. We just pray this and we thank you. In the mighty and holy name of Jesus, amen. Now, there's one other thing I want to do. You see, setting up that memorial at Gilgal, like our building sign, was not the only memorial they set up. If you look at verse 12 in this passage, or verse 9, I mean, it says, Joshua also set up another pile of 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, at the place where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. And they're there to this day. So they've crossed. They took the stones to set up the memorial they can see at Gilgal. They can look. Their kids can ask, what's that all about? But Joshua took the time to go back into the middle of the Jordan. Everyone's crossed. He went back. Imagine him getting down on a knee and just piling up these rocks. And, you know, as a leader who's leading God's people somewhere, this story means something to me. Because here was a guy who probably felt very overwhelmed by his call. All he had on his credentials was brick builder and assistant to former brick builder. And now he's supposed to lead these people into this battle, into this place to take this promise that his mentor Moses didn't even get to do. I don't think he rejected the call, but I think the call terrified him. That's why God three times in chapter 1 said, be strong and courageous. And even his own people had to tell him at the end of chapter 1, be strong and courageous. I relate. Guys, I look at what God's called me to do. And I'm thankful for the call, but I am terrified by it. Because I don't know what I'm doing. All I know is Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible told me so. And he called me to tell that to you guys. And people keep coming and hearing it. So as he sat there, that must have been a moment for him to think about it. Everyone he knew is dead except for his friend Caleb. And he sat those stones up, remembering, God, you've been with us this whole time. Even when it made no sense, you were with us. The whole time. But the question is, why? Why would he set some stones up in the middle of a river that once the ark crossed, the waters flooded back over it, and no one can see it? Why would he do that? Why would he set up this memorial that no one would know was there? He would. Everyone who was there with him would. See, that memorial he sat right there was their way of saying, you know what? No one that was not here with us will see that. But we who were here, we who crossed this river, we watched it. We knew that when you look at those stones and your children's and their children's children ask, what is this all about? They can say, you know, this pile of rocks, we put one right under there, right where the water is, because the power of God, the love of God, his might, his direction, his faithfulness, his being with us, it's there too. And we walked over there and no one else knows, but we know. We know. Guys, that's what this place has been for us. We're going to leave here. We're going to clean up and move out after, and right when we're done. Stick around and help. And this is going to go on being Performing Arts Center. The waters are going to rush in. School's going to start. And the teacher's going to come in. And it's just going to go back to being a school and a Performing Arts Center. And you know what? No one is ever going to know that this was holy ground for a church for 11 years. No one except us. We will know. You will know. Every marriage that was saved, every life that got put back together, every hopeless person who found hope, every child that professed Christ for the very first time here will know that God's people crossed through here. And that's what we need to remember. It's not about a building. It's about a faithful father who wants to be with his kids. So I want us to be able to build a memorial that's going to get put away right when we're done. The water's going to flow, but we get a chance to build it. I want all of us to have a Joshua moment. So as we start singing here, I'm going to invite you guys to come down here and go this direction and grab a rock, come up these stairs, walk across the stage. I'll move this out of the way. And right here on this plywood, the last thing we're going to do is we're going to build a memorial that no one's going to see but us. And you set your rock here, and then you go down this side. And can I just ask you, as we do this, when you walk down out of here, will you go up this aisle? No one come down this far aisle. Come down these ones and move this way. And when you walk back down, I don't care if you're right here in the front row to keep the congestion down, can you walk all the way up and around? Because I want you to go back to your seat afterwards to just continue watching what's going on. Let's build our memorial, because we can walk with him, because he died for us. So come.